Again, Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to meet and to gather here today. And so, Father, as we continue in worship, may we open up your word and open up our hearts, open up our ears, that we would receive what you have for your people today. What a privilege, what an honor to feed your sheep here this morning. And it is an act of worship for me to do that because, Lord, three times you said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So, Lord, thank you for this wonderful spiritual food that we find in your precious holy scriptures, the milk, the meat, the manna, Lord, so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would receive something in all of our lives that would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And thank you, Lord, again, for the blessing it is to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ. And, Lord, we pray that you, as the great shepherd, would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Another act of worship that we love here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is the word of the Lord. When we turn the pages of this wonderful book, the Lord loves to hear the pages of his word turned. And before we get started, we love to make sure that everybody's got a Bible so that you can follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you need a Bible here this morning, please slip your hand up. We have a Bible for you. You're welcome to keep it. Mark it up. All important thing, that it would leave a mark on you. We don't want to just be hearers of God's word. We want it to radically change our lives. We have a passion for the word of the Lord here. It's exciting to gather together as God's people and to go through his word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And my heart cry, my prayer is always, Lord, let this not just be another Bible study. Bible studies are good, but we should go further than that. It needs to be a life-changing experience. And God wants to change us. Every one of us are a piece of work, aren't we? We can't change ourselves. Didn't a lot of us try to do that at one time or another? That's how many of us came to know the Lord. We were saying, I did it my way. And boy, what a mess that was, huh? Titus chapter 2. I was going to try to get through the whole chapter. No way, Jose, today. So we're going to look at the first eight verses. Eight verses this morning. And so, Father, we just do thank you in advance for what you're going to do. These are your precious holy scriptures, God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts. Show us, Lord, what the church should look like today. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us your truth. And Lord, that we can follow after you as we sang a moment ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what a pastor does all week? Please don't answer that. Why am I setting myself up? What his ministry requires. We are all ministers, by the way, so you have a ministry as well, small m, because we are all disciples, we're all bondservants that we've seen thus far in the epistle written to Titus. What are my ministry requirements? What does God require? What are my responsibilities? What exactly is the pastor's job description? And you know my feelings on that already, because ministry for a pastor is not a job. It's not a career. It's a calling. And it's a wonderful one at that. There's no greater joy than to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord. And every single one of us in this room has the opportunity to be used by God. Maybe your ministry won't be standing up and proclaiming the word of the Lord before the family of God. But you know what? Every single one of us on God's team can be used for his glory. Nobody sits the bench. Remember in school, the pebble kickers, I call them. when you would choose up sides and all the big guys and the great players and gals would be picked first. And there was the pebble kickers, embarrassed, looking at the ground. You know, and when they say, it's so sad, huh? You go over here, you go over there. And you go stand way out in right field. To us Red Sox fans, that would be pesky pole. And it's like, just get out of the way so we can play. But you know what? Things for the kingdom of heaven are different. God radically uses pebble kickers, of which I am one. You know, isn't it great that every single one of us can be used by the Lord? And so part of the pastor's job description, if you would, is to equip the saints for ministry, to feed the sheep, to challenge them, to lead them, to disciple them, so that they can be used for God's glory. Some would accurately say, well, I know what a pastor does. He does weddings and funerals. Yes, part of what I do is I marry him, I bury him, you know. Pastors pray for people. Yes, we do. We get the privilege of praying for people. Pastors also have the privilege of biblically counseling people, making hospital visits, serving the Lord's Supper, standing at the door and sometimes moving around, greeting people, making sure that they are welcome to this place. Get to dedicate little babies. What a joy that is. Sometimes I get to baptize big babies when they get saved, when they're born again. I've baptized people way into their 90s as babies in Christ, brand new Christians. So we dedicate little babies, baptize big babies, get to study the Bible. What a privilege that is. And oh, yeah, he preaches sermons and teaches Bible studies, too. In looking at Titus chapter 2 this morning, many believe that Titus chapter 2 is the most complete description of a pastor's duties and responsibility as the overseer of Christ's church given anywhere in Scripture. That's why there's no way I'll get through the whole chapter this morning, just the first 8 verses. And so last week, as we left Titus chapter 1, where Paul very strongly describes what a pastor shouldn't be, in verses 10 through 13, he told us what a pastor should not be, or an elder. For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped and subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so Paul just sharply rebukes those that are not called to ministry, wolves in sheep's clothing. He also says in verse 13, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. And so he really lays it out there, Pastor Paul does. And now, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul turns to Titus. He goes from the fur, if you would, to the fleece, from the wolves to the sheep. And he gives some wonderful words of edification and encouragement here this morning. And to me, this would be a model for the church of God, God's blueprint. We find it many places in Scripture, but here it's kind of condensed, where he shows us what his desire is for the older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Next week, we'll look at employees, if you would, or bond slaves. And so in verse 1, we see here that Paul turns to Titus and says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Wow. But as for you, Titus, Paul says, right there in the first verse. And you know, on another occasion, Paul, in his writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, says that he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. And so this morning we make this 180 degree turn from squelching of false doctrine in chapter 1 to speaking sound doctrine in chapter 2. And again, I remind you of what Paul said about doctrine. Is doctrine important in the church? It is. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we saw, 3:16, we were reminded that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction for righteousness. This is where we get doctrine from, the Word of God. And so this morning, you may be asking, well, how do I know the difference? How do I know the difference between false doctrine and sound doctrine? I'm glad you asked. God wants you to know the difference. One of the reasons, or one of the descriptions that God gives us, I just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Scriptures. You don't get doctrine any other place but from the Word of God, period. And if someone comes to you with a new revelation, or the Lord told me, or showed me this, or show me that, be like those folks from Missouri, the show me state. So you show me in the Word of the Lord. And don't cut and paste. You show me what the Word of God says. You need to know the difference, folks. You need to know the real thing from the counterfeit, because there's a lot of counterfeit stuff going on out there. At the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, it says that the believers continued steadfastly. That was the new church. Brand new work. The believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the Word of God. And in fellowship, which means that you need to go to church too. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Because if you take a hot coal out of a barbecue and put it alone by itself, it will go out within a matter of seconds. We need to stay close to the center of the body of Christ so that we can burn with fervent heat. And if you're cooling off in your relationship with the Lord, maybe you need to get back to fellowship with the body of Christ. Also for the breaking of bread and for prayer. These things are very, very important doctrinal things that we find in Scripture. And the apostles' doctrine is sound doctrine. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Scriptures. And we are not to tamper with it. Yes, some things are very sweet in the Word of the Lord. There are some things, even as many of the old prophets said, that are very bitter in our stomach. But you know what? The Word of God is the Word of the Lord. And so that's why very clearly Paul says to Titus, but as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That word speak is laleo in Greek. It means with continuity and persistence and without deviation or intimidation, teach right doctrine. Even as the apostle Paul challenged Timothy with three words, with an exclamation point, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And those three words should be burned within the heart and the mind of every pastor that steps into the pulpit today. Preach the Word. The Word is what changes us. It radically changes us. And that's where right doctrine comes from. And so we see here again, the admonition to the pastor. A pastor is to give regular instruction about practical Christian living. Practical means that which can be practiced. And this is where the challenge, this is where the ball goes into your court. You need to take the things which you learn and not just be built up in knowledge. But you know what? We need to be doers of the Word, not deceiving ourselves. We need to practice these practical things. And these practical things are yet that they're very practical. They're wonderful. They're life changing things. You see, God would not challenge us with something that He would not give us the capability of walking out. He doesn't just dangle a carrot out there. But He says, these are good, solid, biblical things that I want to develop in your life and in your character. And so it's up to you. When people say, oh, man, I don't go to this church anymore because I don't get fed. Well, go someplace where you get fed. And when you do get fed, do something with it. Because you will be held accountable one day for what you know and what you have received as far as the Word of the Lord. And the bottom line is this. Healthy doctrine, healthy Christian. Spiritual things are just like physical things. If you're a junk food junkie, you're probably going to see Jesus sooner than you think. Spiritually, it's so important. And oftentimes I use the term the milk and the meat and the manna. If you're a baby Christian, you're on the milk. It's healthy. One of the terms used for God is El Shaddai. Shaddai means breast. And it speaks of the all-sufficiency of God, even in the milk of the Word. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you need to graduate. You need to get the carne in your life, the meat. And then maybe carnitas, too, but that's okay, too, man. I love it. We can eat pork. Puerco. So healthy doctrine produces healthy spiritual living. What does the world say out there? Seeing is believing, right? I don't believe that. I believe that being is believing. Because if you really believe the Word of the Lord, it's going to affect your being, who you are as a Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Being is believing. In Jesus' last statement, it's known as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Isn't that great? Hallelujah, we win. But the challenge to us is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes Christians stop right there with the Great Commission. Some people think that the Great Commission is a real estate sale. No, that's not what it is. The Great Commission is that we are to make disciples of all nations, go out and win souls. Proverbs tells us that he who wins souls is wise. But Jesus goes on to say, after he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Don't you love that? That's eternal security. Even to the end of the ages. Amen. Why such a long introduction? What's my point here? Right teaching leads to right living, and God lays out for us in Scripture how that is done. Because it's not just up to me as God's instrument to teach the Word of the Lord, but you know what? The young and old come into play as well with the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, again, is part of the team, pebble kicker or not. And you see, a person who professes the truth without practicing the truth is what is known as a hypocrite. And so, as we see here this morning in chapter 2, right preaching and right teaching and sound speaking is directed to all age groups. Notice in verse 2, we see the older men. In verse 3, we won't use the word older. We can say mature women. But Paul uses the word older. So if that offends you ladies, it's mature, older women. Also, we're going to see the younger women and also their husbands, verses 4 and 5. Younger men, verse 6. And next week we will look at the servants. And so this is directed to everyone in the body of Christ. We all fall into that, some, at least one of those categories, right? So the word of the Lord is speaking to us. From the senior saints all the way to the teenagers and tweenagers, if you would. All the way down to the little Sunday schoolers. Paul is addressing us all as the church here this morning. Are we all saved? If you're not saved, then he's really not speaking to you. Because this section of Scripture is written to the church, the born-again believers. But you know what? You can become part of the church, part of the body of Christ, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then all of a sudden this letter becomes more personal to you. And we will give you that opportunity, the end of the service, to become a child of God, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be born again. And so this morning, a healthy church is a good balance of all age groups and races and creeds and colors. It's wonderful to look around the church, the true church, and see a wonderful mixture of people. People that any other way would not get along. Where else can you get Raiders fans together with San Diego Charger fans? Even greater yet, Yankees fans and Red Sox fans. Whoa, that's a miracle. And it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are his children. We are the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing about what we're going to see here this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God bridges the generation gap. I don't even think there should be a generation gap in the body of Christ. One thing I noticed when I got saved, it's like, man, you don't look at a person by how old they are. It's like when you talk to people in the church, it's like you got this koinonia. You got this fellowship with the Holy Spirit because you're all one. You don't notice how old or how young a person is. That's great. And where else can that happen, honestly? But in the church, in the body of Christ. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the older men, the viejos, if you're Spanish, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So here goes the first challenge to the older guys. Paul says sound doctrine teaches that the older men, it says right here, are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and in patience. That is a mature believer. That is an older man. It doesn't necessarily have to mean older in age, but what it speaks of is maturity as a believer. Because I've seen some men 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years old that are very mature in their faith that could be referred to as mature believers. Because they spend time in the Word, they spend time on their knees, they spend time in fellowship, they spend time in serving the Lord. And so if you've been a believer any length of time and you're still on the milk, it's time to grow up. Why? Because Warren Wiersbe says that there are many people in the church that are growing old, but they're not growing up. And it's about time that the church grew up. We're getting pushed around because of the lack of maturity and the abundance of immaturity in the body of Christ. We need to get serious about being a Christian. And so we see here the older, mature men bring, you know what they do? They bring blessings to the body of Christ. And yes, now I have to teach this being an older man. I got the gray hair, you know, snow on the roof, part of the roof missing. But you know. But there was a time when I used to think, you know, I fall into place here with the younger men down the road here. But it's amazing how all of a sudden you turn around one day and go, wow, what happened? And so the older, mature men, the mature men, they bring great blessings to the body of Christ. How I love to talk to men that have been walking with the Lord 50, 60, 70 years, man. Pastor Rusty, part of this fellowship, been a pastor over 60 years. That's incredible. He's part of this flock. What a blessing it is for me. He's like a biblical almanac. He knows the word. Everybody just goes, wow. He just quoted that whole verse in a book that I don't read very much. you know, Obadiah or whatever, you know. It's like, wow. The older mature men bring blessings. How? They've walked with God many years. They've studied God's word. They fellowship with the saints. They serve the Lord. And they have endured, okay, here's the key, many trials and tests and temptations. And what they oftentimes do is they say, man, you're going to make it, brother. Come on. Hey, I know you're going through a difficult time. You're going to make it through this. When they speak the things of God, people listen, don't you? When you know somebody is just really mature in the faith, you just can't wait to see what they have to share. And when they do share, they choose their words very carefully. It's not just an abundance of words, not just flapping their jaws. But they're so mature that they speak forth holy, Spirit-inspired things. So notice qualifications again, or the attributes of one who is an older man. Paul says he's sober. What does that mean? That was also mentioned last week. It means to be temperate, not overindulgent in anything. Fruits of the Spirit, the last one mentioned is what? Self-control. Maturity brings self-control, does not abuse anything, especially in the area of alcohol, wine. Talked about that last time. Today, in probably the golf capital of the world, this would be referred to as spending too much time at the 19th hole, where you're not supposed to be. Secondly, Paul says reverent. That means to be holy, to be dignified. And when someone is dignified, it doesn't mean that they're always somber and can't have fun and can't joke around. It doesn't mean that you walk around as though you're baptized in pickle juice. It means that you've got the joy of the Lord. But you're very serious about spiritual things, about holy things, and you don't joke about carnal things. You are reverent, especially for the word of the Lord. Thirdly, temperate. It kind of goes along with number two there. It means to be sensible, to be discerning, to be discreet, to have control over your physical passions. How many men in ministry are disqualified year in, year out because they cannot control their physical passions? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. They reject worldly attractions. Boy. And these things come from all directions, don't they? It's amazing how things are magnified when you become a pastor, teacher, evangelist. You think you had temptations before. It's like, wow. Fourthly, the older man is supposed to be sound in faith, love, patience. And so we see here three positive attributes of the older man, the mature man. They are sound in faith. That means that they have learned that God can be trusted in every way. Isn't that great? And is it true, the older you get in the Lord, the more mature you become, the more you begin to trust God, let go of things, and trust Him through everything that can come your way. But for years, I used to sing, I surrender all and hold one hand behind me. People still do that today. Oh, I'll trust you and everything else, Lord. But just this one thing I just have to hold on to here. But the mature man, the older man, is the one that can just say, hey, you know what, Lord? I can trust you in everything. Part of getting old is that you get weak physically. And there are blessings in that. Because when you're young and strong and you're going to the gym 3, 4, 5 times a week, you think, I can handle this one. But oftentimes that can turn you into a Samson. He was blinded. He was bound because he thought he could handle it. But with age comes weakness physically, but strength spiritually. And you know what? You find out that, you know, that strength that you had as a young man, that just doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. But boy, the strength that I have in my heart now in trusting the Lord, I can trust you in every way, and I don't have to waver at His word. And that, again, is what it means to be mature in the faith. Secondly, mature in love, that means they've learned truly what unconditional love is. Have you ever noticed how the mature believer doesn't get irritated at little things in people? They're gracious. Chuck Smith, me and my senior pastor, the epitome of grace. Doesn't get rattled by anything. And it comes with maturity. He's a very, very gracious man. Doesn't get rattled, no matter what comes his way. And that's what comes with maturity. Thirdly, in patience, sound in patience. That also means perseverance. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, it's perseverance that got the snail to the ark in Noah's time. That's perseverance, you know. And we're headed to the ark, aren't we? There's one door in heaven, there's one door in the ark, and once we get in, the door is going to be shut, the book of Revelation tells us. So persevere. That means that we can endure hardship, to accept what life brings, that the older believer is now content. All of a sudden, the things of the world don't mean a whole lot anymore. Part of that is you begin to lose your vision. You can't see things as clear as you used to, but that's cool. But you know what? Your faith gets stronger, and all of a sudden, these other things don't mean a whole lot. They're content in life. They don't lose heart. And they have lived out Romans 8:28. That truly all things do work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. They've lived it out. I asked Jim the other day, is the word crotchety in the Bible? Or not in the Bible, in the dictionary? Because I didn't want to share something that was off color. It's in the dictionary, crotchety. So if you are maturing and getting older, you got two choices. You can either be Christ-like or you can be crotchety. We live in a retirement area, don't we? There are a lot of retired people who have spent all their lives looking forward to retirement. And how many of them are just crotchety, man? It's sad. It's tragic. And the reason being is that Jesus Christ is not part of their life. And now they've gotten to the end of their life, and all that they thought in chasing after that proverbial carrot is, what's it all about, Alfie? You know, that which I was looking forward to has just brought me nothing but emptiness. So we have two choices, crotchety or Christ-like. And you know, it's really cool, man, when you have Christ in your heart. Oh, well, we're headed home, man. I can see the finish line. You younger people, you watch. You'll be able to see the finish line a little more clearly the older you get. Okay, let's leave the older guys alone. Let's move on to the older women. Mature women. I don't want my emails to be loaded up tomorrow morning. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Okay, let's move on. No, just kidding. I told you a couple of weeks ago when I hammered the men, I said, ladies, you wait. 2 weeks from now, the ladies are going to be challenged. I'm not going to hammer you girls. But the word of the Lord speaks very clearly on what it means to be an older woman, an older Christian woman, a mature Christian woman. And we see here very clearly how it's spelled out. And by the way, you know, a godly woman is not offended by being called an older woman because they know that they're getting closer to the finish line as well. But you see what Paul says there about these senior sisters or these senora sisters. These also are to be respected and for their maturity, they're to be looked up to. But notice the first thing that Paul mentions about the senior sisters is they are to be reverent in behavior, which I can't even pronounce the Greek word on this one. Hierôpres, I guess it is. But the all-important thing is what it means in English to us. It means, ladies, older ladies, that you are to be, it means to be appropriate to holiness. You are to be a godly example of holiness. That's what it means to be an older Christian woman. Peter talks about it a little bit more clearly in the 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it to you. I'm not going to really expound on it because it speaks for itself, where Peter says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey your, if your husband's an unbeliever, listen to this, the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What that means is, quit. quit beating on Archie Bunker there and let the Holy Spirit through your life, and even without you preaching at him, can observe your godly conduct and he will be saved. How do I know that that's true? Because Tina got saved 2 years before I did. And you know the greatest message that she preached to me was that she lived out her new life in Christ and it blew me away. And I'm not just saying that because my wife is sitting here this morning, but you know what she preached? She didn't roll up tracks in the toilet tissue or stick, you know, tracks in my sandwich or whatever. You know, she lived it out. She lived it out. And I began to thirst for what she had. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence, that's a term, reverent again, do not let your adornment merely be outward. It's not all about what you wear, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Here's the key, ladies. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And there are many today that wear all the top fashions from Madison Avenue. And you know what? It just doesn't line up with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Why? Because God looks upon the heart. He's not looking to see how stylish you are. For in the manner of former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small l, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So very simply, that is what it means to be reverent in behavior. Secondly, not slanderers. The term there in the original Greek, I can pronounce, it's called diablo. Those of you that speak Spanish know that it means devil. It means to be a malicious gossip. And boy, I'll tell you what. Pastors can put up with a lot of things in the body of Christ. I mean, we see the worst come across our desk and into our offices. But you know what really, really, really gets a pastor's goat more than anything is malicious gossip. I hate it. I hate it. And a mature woman of God will not only refuse to gossip, but she will also refuse to listen to gossip. Because the minute you begin to listen to gossip, guess what? You become a partaker in the gossip itself. Sad how much gossip there is in the church. It shouldn't be that way. The beloved Apostle John says this. He says, how can you say that you love God and then tear apart those who are made in God's image, or slander or gossip against, or murder with your tongue is what the original language means. Gossip is a terrible, terrible sin. Fourthly, she is to be a teacher of good things. The senior sister is to teach what is holy and godly to the younger women. We're going to see that in a moment. And again, you see what the older women, the mature women bring to the body of Christ? They have walked with God many years. They have studied God's word. They have fellowshipped. They have served in various ministries that God has given women to serve in. And if you, again, are an older woman, a mature woman, and you're not serving somewhere, the body of Christ is missing out on your gifts, your talents, your love, your compassion, the wisdom that you've attained through the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life. The older woman, the mature woman, has been enabled to pass on valuable wisdom and encouragement to other women, both young and old. And notice in verse 5, especially to the young, or verse 4, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wow. Let me say this as well. Younger ladies, if you have a godly older woman, mature woman in your life, you are truly blessed. And if you don't have someone to be accountable to, I would encourage you to pray and ask God to bring someone into your life that can be an older sister to you. That way, the wisdom can be passed on. There's a tremendous amount of godly principles that must be learned. We're going to see part of this section of Scripture means that these are things that must be learned. These are things that must be taught. That's why the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women, because these things need to be taught. They need to be observed by, again, that practical example of the older woman who has passed the test of time through the trials, the tests, the tribulations, and all that comes with being a mature, believing lady. And so it's very, very important that these things, as you notice, must be learned. And a major part of why marriages are in such a mess in the church today is because many young Christian women have not been taught the things that we're going to look at here in a moment. Again, I look at Tina. I see how a lot of the things that I observe in her life, in her character as a mature Christian, have been actually passed on by her grandmother and her mother. And these things have been taught to her as a young girl. But yet today, a lot of these things are missing in the lives of young women that are getting married today. I mean, they don't really know how to do a whole lot because they have not been discipled by the older women. They need to be taught. The word to teach means sophroniso. It means to teach, to admonish, to encourage, to cause to be sensible with a sound mind. These things need to be taught. And you know what? These principles this morning are very sensible, aren't they? They're very practical. They're very sound. That's why God gives us these things in His Word. And wouldn't the church, not only in Palm Desert, but throughout the valley here and throughout the world, wouldn't the church be different today if everybody practiced these sound principles in the body of Christ? But there's a lot of preaching about it, but very little practical application. We need to be open for God to take these things from this leather-bound book, that we might put shoe leather on them, that we might walk out the things that we see in the Word of the Lord. Number one, they are to be taught to love their husbands. What does that mean? That's getting kind of steamy there, isn't it? We're not talking about that. Paul is talking, he's not talking about eros here. What he's talking about is not romance. What he's talking about here is phileo. It is devotion to her husband, submission to her husband, obedience to her husband from her heart. And you know what? When you take care of the spiritual, the physical falls right into place. It's amazing how that works. Amazing how that works. I love what William MacDonald says. He says, teaching them to love their husbands, this is more than just kissing them goodbye when he goes to work. It means to respect him. It means to acknowledge him as the head of the household. It means keeping an orderly home. It means paying attention to your personal appearance. It means to be thrifty with your expenses. It means to be quick to forgive your husband. It means to have open communication. It also means not contradicting or criticizing him publicly, but being supportive to him. To me, it's just, again, like nails on a chalkboard. When a woman will put down her husband in public. And on the other hand, it's the same thing. It is like nails on a chalkboard when a husband will put down his wife, a gift from God, God's daughter, in public. Second part of verse 4. To love their husbands, to love their children. Wow. To love their children. Teaching them how to be a Christian mother. It's like when the woman gets married, she's never been a wife before. When they give birth to a baby, they've never been a mother before. But that's when great-grandma and grandma and mom come along, so that they can be taught from a biblical perspective how to love your children. That's important today. And again, is this not missing in America today? And is this not missing in the church today? Sadder yet. Teaching them how to be a Christian mother, it means how to mold their children, how to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Well, how does that take place, Pastor Joe? Well, you read the Bible to them. God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness in His Word. He tells us everything. He tells us how, tells you ladies how to be a godly wife, tells you guys how to be a godly husband, tells us how to raise kids, which are His, by the way. Did you know that children are on loan to us just for a season? We are to teach them about God, teach them the Word of God, teach them to pray, be there at home for them, discipline them properly. And you know what this takes? And this is, I think, where the problem is in America today. To be a loving mother of the children, it's a sacrifice. And there are too many women today that have bought the lie that it's all about you. You need to live your life for you. If you are going to bring a child into this world, you need to make the sacrifice with selfless love for that child. So important. And that's why we're off track in America today. The older women are to also, notice, admonish the younger women. To be discreet, verse 5. To be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to your own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, so what does it mean to be discreet, Pastor Joe? In the Greek, it means to be sensible. And to be sensitive to what is appropriate for them as a Christian woman. You know what it means? It means to avoid extremes. Don't go after, again, the Madison Avenue thing. Don't be extreme. Don't be out of balance. Too much of something. The term there, chaste, what does that mean? Does that mean when their husband got them, they chased them? No, that's not what he's talking about. It means to avoid impurity in thought, action, or in word. One word sums it up. Modesty. Whoa. Where is modesty today? Talked about this a lot lately. Modest. We are not to draw attention to ourselves. It means that in your appearance, that you don't cause another brother or another man to stumble by what you wear. Let me just share this, okay? I'm going to just share my heart today. Men deal with lust more than women do, okay? And oftentimes, I've heard it say, when women get together and looking at a skimpy little outfit, they go, isn't that cute? But to a man, it's not cute. Women can look at that little tiny outfit on a woman, and the women can say, oh, doesn't she have nice nails? Toenails. And the guy's going, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. You know? Let's face it, this is real. And if you are a Christian woman, you don't need to advertise. You don't need to advertise. And man, I tell you what, it's hard sometimes, even in the church. Someone comes in and you're going, good morning, how are you today? You know, it's like, you need to be discreet. You need to put some clothes on. You need to realize and recognize you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whenever a Carl's Jr. commercial comes on, I flip it. I can't stand it. I actually wrote and called Carl's Karcher, whatever it is. And I said, when my kids grew up, it was Happy Star. How come it's now Porn Star? Hello? Hello? I lost them somehow. It's sad. You know what that shows me? Is their food not good enough that they have to take your attention off of what it really is? That's why I like In-N-Out, man. You get a burger with grease and all. And you get a scripture verse on the bottom of the cup so you don't feel so guilty. It's important, isn't it? And again, I have to ask myself, okay, what are you hiding by trying to distract my attention? And ladies, you don't have to show your wares to find a godly man. And you know what? Oftentimes you won't find a godly man by dressing like that. A Christian man wants a wife that is discreet. and pure and holy. And if God wants you to have a godly Christian man, then you need to start acting like a godly Christian woman, and He will bring you one. I know it's getting pretty heavy this morning, but this is important stuff. It really is. These are things that are missing even in the church today. Modesty. Whatever happened to the word modesty? Whatever happened to the word shame? You never hear shame anymore. Okay, I'll move on. Homemakers. I think got the point across, you think? Okay. Pass around robes to everybody next week. No, we don't have to do that. Homemakers. It means that they act, can you believe this one? That they actually work at home. It's not a put down for a Christian woman to be a domestic engineer, if you would, to be a house homemaker. To be a homemaker, to be a housewife. What happened to us? Used to watch Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, heels on and an apron to do housework, you know? We've gone from Ozzie and Harriet to the standard being Ozzy Osbourne. Look how far we've gone, folks. Look how far we've drifted. It's pathetic. Let me say this about being a homemaker and a housewife. I know all the universities put you ladies down. You need to be more than just a housewife. I got news for you, folks. I believe that being a housewife is one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, job in America today. And don't shun it. Embrace it. Why? Because when you are taking care of the household that God has blessed you with, this is in divine service to the glory of God. That's the key. It's not a put down. You can cook for Jesus. You can clean for Jesus. And you know what? You can care for Jesus' kids. Man. But these are not principles for 2,000 years ago when Titus was the pastor. These are principles for today. And you know what? If you practice these principles, our lives and our families are going to be healthier. Well, I don't know. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, you do what God calls you to do, and He promises to take care of the rest. Otherwise, God's word's not true. He's Jehovah Jireh. He will take care of us. How about good? King James, it means kind. It means to be gentle. It means to be considerate. The older woman is to be sympathetic. Excuse me, the younger woman. John MacArthur says that it is to be godlike, Christ-like, gracious, generous, hospitable, not to be self-centered. Because the minute we become self-centered, we can't give to those around us. Here's one, too, that I'll tell you what, National Organization of Women, they hate this one. Obedient to their own husband. Well, I won't submit to anybody. Yes, you will one day. You will bow your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So why does it just say to the women that they're to submit to their husbands and not the men? Well, you back up a couple of verses and it says being submissive one to another. You know what? When you're submissive one to another, it is amazing how things click and work. But in God's order for the household, the wife is to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. And oftentimes, if she's not submitting to the husband as unto the Lord, it's because she's not submitting to the Lord. Very simply. And yes, the man has his marriage description as well. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Boy, there's a challenge, guys. You know what that means? That we are to die for our wives. We are to lay down our lives for our wives. Obedient to their own husbands. That means to acknowledge him as the head of the house. What a novel idea. I have yet to meet a Christian woman that would not love to have a husband that takes responsibility as the high priest of the family, as the head of the household, the spiritual leader. And this isn't like being a bull in a china closet and the rod of correction. No, this talks about being a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is humble, that loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And he's willing to lay down his life for her every day. Even though she may be more gifted and capable, that's always a question. What about if the woman is more gifted and more capable? You know, there are a lot of women that are more gifted and more capable to teach the word of God than I am. But God didn't set it up that way. God set up order in his church. And so rather than dominating the man, if you are more gifted or capable than he, She's to encourage him and to love him and to come alongside him. And you know what? I can't take credit for anything that's happened in my life, my marriage, whatever God has done in ministry. I always say, you know what? It's because of the wonderful Christian woman that God has given me to come alongside and to hold me up. She's very, very important to me. I'd probably be dead by now if I didn't have a wife that loved me and prayed for me. She's the one that aids him to be a better leader in the home and in the church. If you start lifting him up and quit putting the poor guy down, then maybe he'll take responsibility of being the leader in the home. It also means that she resists the temptation to nag and to criticize him, but instead she praises him. Ladies, make him feel as though he's got a thoroughbred for a wife instead of a nag. I found this beautiful tribute. How much time have I got? Oh, I still got 2 more hours. I'm good. So. I found this beautiful little tribute Charles Spurgeon wrote to his wife, Susanna. There's a book out there, and I highly recommend it. Tina read it. It's written by Charles Spurgeon's wife. It's a great book. But this is what he writes about his wife, Susanna, and it sounds like Proverbs 31. Spurgeon writes this: she delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection to her. He is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her, and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she needs. Even in her dress, she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand, but she believes them all. And anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be. Wow, that's precious. Look at the heart of this woman for her husband. I read this and I think about my wife. Older ladies, mature ladies, senior sisters, senora sisters, or younger ladies desperately need to lovingly teach these women how to do these things. And the greatest way, I'm sure you've grasped this by now, is to live these things out. Older ladies, model these things to the younger women. So it says here that the word of the Lord will not be blasphemed. You know how much flack and criticism Christians get because we don't practice what we preach? Because they look out there and they go, you know what, why would I want to go to church when the divorce rate in the church is no different than the divorce rate in the world? That tells me that there's something wrong. Something desperately wrong here. We've missed the pattern. We've missed the principles. And when non-Christians look at Christian families and don't see these things lived out, they think, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. They mock, they ridicule, they sneer, and they blaspheme God's word because the Christian family looks no different than the world out there. Unfortunately, sad to say. In verses 6 to 8, Paul now turns to the younger men for exhortation. And this is what he says: likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. And the word exhort there for the young men is parakleo, which means to strongly urge or strongly entreat someone. Strongly urge them to be, Paul says, sober-minded or sensible, which means they're clear-headed, good judgment. They have self-control. Where is that in this younger generation today? As we all know, youth is sometimes this restless energy. Sometimes it's these burning drives and even screaming hormones for the young men. But they need to be taught to think clearly by the older men, to be sensible, to be sober-minded. Why? Because one wrong choice, young men, can change the direction of your life here on earth forever. Forever. Alcohol, drugs, one wrong choice. Sex, one wrong choice can change your life forever. Anger, recklessness, the friends that you choose. But on the other hand, if we have the older men in the church teaching the younger men that these drives and energies and burning zeals, they can be directed in a proper manner for your good and for God's glory. And that's the thing, is they need to be channeled, they need to be directed, they need self-control again. They need to show a pattern of good deeds and good works. How? It says here in doctrine. That means these young men need to be a doer of the word as well. They need to have integrity. Integrity is who you are, young man, when nobody else is watching. On your computer. DVDs. That's what integrity is. When you don't have to look to the right or to the left, but you can look up and know that God is watching you. And your behavior is consistent. Reverence, that word, we've already talked about that word. It means dignified, it means holy. And again, it's not just for older men and older women. It's for younger men and younger women. Incorruptibility. What that means is that you're not easily swayed. You're not easily bribed. You're not easily pressured. They call it peer pressure today, but I'm not sure I 100% agree with that term, peer pressure. I think the Bible refers to that as temptation. You can blame whoever you want about peer pressure, but all it is temptation. And it's up to you and I whether or not we do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, around 13, that with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. Every door here has an exit sign on it. That's the way of escape, physically. And every time we are tempted to do something that is ungodly, there is always, because God's word says so, 100% of the time, a way of escape. And you can't use Flip Wilson 101. The devil made me do it, because God's not going to buy that. He said, I made a way of escape for you. Here's another one. Sound speech. That means healthy, wholesome speech. Went to dinner last night. Someone behind me, I don't think anybody at the table realized it. Somebody behind me kept using this one word over and over and over and over. And I thought, this poor guy has a limited vocabulary and it's vile. And ask my wife, there have been times I've stood up and I've gone and said, please, excuse me, but I'm offended by your language. Because young people today are using language commonly that I would have had my mouth washed out with soap 4 years ago. That's before the ACLU came along. Now, we don't want to bruise their self-esteem. I got news for you. You just bruise their bottom instead. Because the Bible has a lot to say about correction. The rod of correction to the seat of understanding. Scripture tells us that we will deliver their soul from hell. So do you think we ought to discipline our children? Don't listen to Dr. Ruth. You know, or Dr. Phil even. Listen to the great physician. These are his children. He tells us how to raise them up, how to train them up. And part of it is spanking. Oh my gosh, did he say the S word? Yes, I did. Spanking. My dad used to say to me, there's going to be two hits. I hit you and you hit the floor. And you know what? You know what? I had reverence for my dad because I knew I was going to get it. And it wasn't child abuse. It was because he loved me and he wanted to deliver my soul from hell. So, so important. Healthy, wholesome speech. So that... Notice what it says in verse 8. So that an opponent may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say of you. So that the critics of Christ would be put to shame and not the children of Christ. Be very, very careful with the words that you use. You see, indirectly or actually directly, when the world out there criticizes us because of our language or our behavior, guess who they're criticizing? Our Lord and our Savior. He takes a hit for what we do. Sad. Because we belong to Him. And so it's so important that we live such godly lives that they're embarrassed or ashamed and that they've got nothing evil to say about us. So we're going to stop here. Next week, we're going to pick it up and go through the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. I don't want to rush through the Word of God. There are some very, very, very important principles here this morning. I hope you feel a passion for these things like I do, because these are very, very important things. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. These are godly principles for the church, for the believer. And it's so important. Next week, we're going to look at employer-employee relationships. And also, we're going to look at the saving grace of God. But you know what? At the same time, we have got some tremendous challenges for us here this morning from God's Word. All of us, I believe, in this room should be challenged one way or another. But at the same time, we've seen some very powerful, pertinent, and practical things. And that's what God's Word is. It's powerful, it's pertinent, and it's practical. These are sound things for a sound church and for a sound home and for a sound life. Is that what you want in your life? Is that truly what you desire? You can have it because, as I mentioned before, God will give you the desire of your heart. Yet I sense that there's a problem in the church today. And I'm not putting down the church. It's God's bride. But I want to challenge every person in this room, okay? We need revival in the church. And the reason that we don't see a lot of this going on in the church is because we are not looking to the Bible as the ultimate source of how God would have us to conduct ourselves, how His church would operate. We need re-Bible. We need to bring the Bible back into the church today. What's happened? I talk to people from the Bible Belt that go to church today and they don't even have their Bibles in the Bible Belt. Why was it known as the Bible Belt one time? It's because they used to actually belt you with a Bible. These strong Baptist churches down south. They call themselves Baptists. B-A-B-D-I-S, Baptists. Or Baptists, you know? But I got news for you. They preach the word of the Lord, man. I'm not here to beat you with the Bible. I'm here to challenge you because I love you. And I want to see your homes healthy, your marriages healthy. I want to see you younger women keep yourselves pure. Don't settle for second best with one wrong choice. Younger men, same thing. Purity in your sexuality is not just the ladies, guys. It's for the younger men as well. Because men are pure virgins before God as well as the young women. Don't you forget it. Save yourself for marriage. Boy, there's something you haven't heard in a while. You hear it here. But you know what? We can look around. We can leave this place with no change, no challenge. And they go, oh, when's my wife going to change? When's my husband going to change? When's my son, my daughter? When's the church going to change? When is Obama going to change? God's not talking directly to Obama this morning. He's not here. He's talking to you. And He's talking to me. And He says, I want to see a revival in this church. And I want to see a revival in your life. The bottom line is this. I know I'm going over a little, but that's okay. You guys aren't going anywhere anyway, are you? We don't lock the doors. You cannot give out something that you have not experienced yourself. And if you're not getting the Word of God into you, you know what? You're walking around on empty and all you're going to give is carnal advice to someone. But if you're filled with God's Word and with the Holy Spirit, guess what, man? You are going to be used powerfully for the glory of God. Because the Bible begins in my heart. It doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. It begins in my heart because my heart is Christ's home. Then we can pass it on. Then the older men can pass on to the younger men. Then the older women and vice versa. And we can see the leading of the Holy Spirit in the church when we begin to obey God's word. But what really needs to happen in the lives of God's people is that we need to go from doctrinal. Doctrinal is good, right? It's good. But it's got to be turned into practical. Because doctrine is very practical. And practical means, again, that it needs to be practiced. It needs to go from just our lips to our lives. And you know what? Once that begins to happen, it's contagious. And you watch, man. Things are going to change. Then your husband's going to change. Your wife's going to change. Your kids are going to change. Your workplace. All this stuff's going to change because the change, the revival took place in you. Okay, I'm done. Almost. Are you saved? Are you part of the church? Are you born again? Have you made a public profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I mentioned it at the beginning of the message. I'll give you that opportunity to have all of your sins washed away. Maybe you failed as a parent. Maybe you failed as a spouse. Maybe you failed in life completely. But that's okay. As I mentioned earlier, God loves the pebble kickers. He wants to save you today. Today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off because no one promises us tomorrow. And if you're not sure that you're saved, Jesus said that if we would believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so you need to make a public profession. Jesus also went on to say that if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He hung publicly on a cross for you because he loves you so. How much more so do you need to stand and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand, please, quickly, and make the single most important decision you've ever made in your life. Anyone before we close? You're all saved, I take it then. Huh? Okay. All I do is give the invitation. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let's all stand. We have a closing song. Thank you for coming this morning. May you go outside of these doors. And man, may the Lord cause you to just be a light in a valley that's filled with darkness. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you all. Let's close with a final song here.